Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be in that text this morning. I do apologize about the lights. All complaints can be given in written format. Please make the name out to Drew Granzo. He is 100%. No, we are having some technical difficulties. Don't you guys just love technology? It's always easy and works perfect every time, doesn't it? But we are trying. We continue to strive to improve our technology and making sure that not only do we have a good experience in our service on Sunday mornings, but also that we have a good experience for those who are watching online. So please be patient with us as we work through that. We've been going through a sermon series on the core values of the church. This is week number 4. We're talking about service. And one of the things that we just watched in the most recent video was how the church must return to its foundations or be lost forever. This is the trend of churches in America. It is the trend of churches to lose the reason for which it exists and then to fade into obscurity. The further along or farther away that you get away from the gospel, away from Jesus Christ, away from the mission of God, the less God has his hand on that church, and the less people are influenced for the kingdom of God, and eventually churches are nothing more than social clubs, places where people can congregate and gather and have fellowship and community with no gospel. It's extremely dangerous and extremely important that we make sure that we as a church do not fall into that same trap. We must. Week number 1, we talked about God's word. Week number 2, we talked about discipleship. Week number 3, we talked about the importance of gospel-centered community. And week number 4, we are talking about service. Jesus came to serve. We too are here to serve. Jesus is our example. But before we get into our text this morning, I want to ask this overarching question. There is a Lord of everyone's life. Who is your Lord? Most of us would probably answer that the same way. Most of us would probably say Jesus is Lord. But that wasn't always true throughout history. Throughout history, in the early days and 2,000 years ago, people would say not that Jesus is Lord, but that Caesar is Lord. They'd say that Caesar is Lord, and people would give their lives to Caesar. They would call him Lord. It's almost as if it was their pledge of allegiance. Their alliance was to Caesar. It was their greatest commitment. Their time, their talent, their treasures were given to Caesar. They laid down their very lives for Caesar, to advance Caesar's kingdom, to serve Caesar in the Roman Empire because Caesar was Lord. But then Jesus came along and he said, actually, you're not the Lord, I am. I came down from heaven, I am God. I created you and this planet, and my kingdom is a whole lot bigger than your nation. I am Lord. They didn't like that too much. And so they killed him. They killed him, and if you'll remember correctly, he rose again 3 days later, and he got up and he said, I told you, I'm Lord. And so now we all know who the Lord is, amen? See, Jesus' death, burial, and then resurrection from the grave proves that he is not only Lord, not only King, but he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the ultimate ruler over all of mankind, and whether people want to admit it or not, Jesus is Lord. So that means for us today, if you take the title of Christian, your highest allegiance, it's not to Caesar. It's not to today's president. It's not to your government. It's not to your nation. It's not to your boss. It's not to your spouse. Your deepest, your highest, your most powerful commitment is to Jesus. We don't just say that and have no actions that follow it up. Now, if Jesus is in fact Lord, we do what he commands. Our time, our talent, our treasures are given to Jesus as Lord. Our commitment is to him. And we lay down our very lives as a committed gesture of gratitude to advance his kingdom, his desires, his goals, not ours. We don't do it to earn our salvation. Right? We should know this by now. We do not do things. We do not take action. We do not serve people. We do not serve God to earn our salvation. We already have maximum brownie points with God. We've been given a great and wonderful gift from above. The gift, it's already been given. The gift, it does not expire. It does not run out. It cannot be used up. It is an everlasting gift, an eternal gift, and a perfect gift. You see, salvation, it means that Jesus Christ, at one point, he was the only righteous one. There was no other that was righteous. No, not one, is what the book of Romans tells us. But now, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, he has taken your sin upon himself, and he has given you his righteousness, and you are declared righteous, and I am declared righteous, and a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue are declared righteous before a righteous God. And so what once was only for Christ is now for everyone who believes in him. That is the gift of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
First service was so quiet. You guys are doing much better. See, the gift, it's already been given. No earning necessary. But let me just say, if you have been given such a great gift, 100,000 years from now, that gift will still be there working itself out for you. Such a great gift is of incalculable value. We've already got it. It's not going away. It's not going anywhere. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what we say, it doesn't matter. We have the gift. It's done, finished, complete. But if we have been given such a great gift, your gratitude to the giver should be overwhelming. All your work, your labor, your effort, your sacrifice, your service, from here forward, for the rest of your life, every moment that you are serving, you are doing, you are living, you are now living in gratitude for the gift that was given. You're not earning salvation, but your good works are an outpouring, a gratitude, a thankfulness for what Christ has given. Gratitude to the giver. So this morning, today, we're going to take a look at just how this plays out in our lives in this act of service. You guys are really gluttons for punishment. Drew warned you in his email we were talking about service today, and you guys showed up. So this is on you, guys. This is on you. But my hope, my prayer is that it will be an encouraging time, a practical time, not a time where you feel guilty or feel like obligated to serve. My hope is that it would have a different tone, a different heart here. And so let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. We'll go through verse 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's writing this book of 1 Peter. He's in Rome. He's under Nero. There's heavy, heavy persecution for Christians all throughout the Roman Empire. Nero hates Christians, and he's blaming Christians for things that have nothing to do with Christians. And so he's lighting Christians on fire. He's throwing Christians to lions. He's putting Christians in jail. He is torturing Christians. Heavy persecution. And as we look at Nero, the context of this, Peter is trying to trying to help the church get through this very, very difficult time. And he's saying that encouraging the church by serving one another and persevering is going to bring glory to God. Here's the main point of our passage this morning. Main point. You miss everything else, get this. You miss everything else, get this. This matters. Love and service toward one another will help ease suffering, will build the church, and it will glorify God. Love and service to one another will ease suffering, build the church, and glorify God. That is true for us today. Today, it is through love and service that we ease suffering, we build the church, and we glorify God. But before we go any further, I want to stop, and I just want to take a side note here. None of this is ever going to happen. It's just not going to happen unless you actually do what we're talking about. And that's going to require us to take our eyes off of ourselves, our personal wants, our personal desires, our self-seeking nature. Take our eyes off of ourselves and place it upon God, place it upon Christ, and place it upon those who are around us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Others are more significant. Christian maturity is knowing that the church isn't about you. When you walk in on a Sunday morning and you might not like the song that we sing, that's okay, because it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about others. That's what Christian maturity looks like. I believe the two greatest lies Christians believe in our culture is that life should be comfortable and that life should be safe. And so we don't do things that make us uncomfortable. We don't do things that are outside of our comfort zone. We don't do things that might not get us to where we want to be. If there's not a direct reason why we should do it, we don't do it. If there's not a tangible reason, money, reputation, status, advancement, oftentimes we are no different than the world, and we find ourselves just saying, I don't really want to do that. Failing to realize that God has commanded us to do that very thing. The truth is, if all you want from a church is a place to feel comfortable and at home, if all you want is what is easy, you will never do what the Bible says is right. It won't happen. If all you want to do is be a fan of Jesus, if you just want to look on from a distance, you want to come in and hear about Jesus and cheer the people who are actually doing the work on, you'll never be a follower. You'll never be a player in the game. Let me expand on that for a minute. Our purpose, one of the main things that we focus on here at Celebration Church, is that every person who is a part of this church, we believe, is called by God to serve in some capacity. We believe service is of vital importance. To be a part of this church means that you agree with that. We're called by God to discover and use our gifts and talents for the glory of God. I used to play football when I was in high school. I played fullback. I got hit just a few too many times. And so after I'd lost enough brain cells and after I'd broken enough bones, I put my pads away. I put my football helmet away. And I sat down on a couch, and for the rest of my life, I watched other people play football. And I pretended like that if I was there, I could do better than they did. Right? Like, that's what we do. I went from being a player to a fan. And there's a great many fans of football out there. And these people who play, they're phenomenal. They're really good at their job. Most of us are fans of football. Most of us are fans of the sport that we watch. But in Christianity, it's different. It's not about fans. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, that means you're on the field. You are on the team. You have a position to play. Your contributions are vital and significant. We believe, because the Bible says it, that every person, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every person has been given a gift from God. Every person has a gift. Not everybody has the same gift, but every person has a gift. And every person is called by God to utilize that gift for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Every person. Every one of us. And my prayer is that you will not try to sit on the sidelines and be a fan. Because the truth is, church, that there are no fans in this. There's only players. There's no sidelines. If you're sitting down watching other people play, you're sitting on the field taking up space. You're not doing what God has commanded you to do. You're not going by the Lord's playbook. There's a job to be done. There's work to be accomplished. There's a team to battle against. And if you sit and do nothing, you're harming your team. Christianity is not like football. God has given every single person a gift. Let's take a look. I just want to take a look again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. We just read it. This is the very last verse. I want to read it one more time. Whoever speaks, okay, somebody has a gift for speaking, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, okay, somebody has the gift of service, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have to ask the question, what is a spiritual gift? There are four different passages within the New Testament that describe spiritual gifts. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4. The second is in Romans chapter 12. The third is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the fourth is in the passage we're looking at this morning. If you combine all of those, you get about 20 spiritual gifts. But none of those lists are exhaustive. It seems like each time the spiritual gifts are listed, they're different. Which leads me to believe, and this is my opinion, some people would disagree, but it leads me to believe that the gifts are descriptive, but they're not exhaustive. They're giving us examples. They're illustrating examples of what spiritual gifts could be, but they're not exhaustive gifts. I also believe that they're not necessarily different from natural abilities. Some people would say that a spiritual gift is given to you at the moment that you become a Christian, but what I've found is that spiritual gifts oftentimes can and do change within the life of a believer. At one point, somebody's spiritual gifts might be really strong in one area, and then later on in life, they are weak in that area, and they are strong in an entirely different area. They change according to the needs of the place that God has put in that person in life, and more specifically, change according to the needs of the church. Spiritual gifts are not always static. I was in a church while I was in seminary called Imago Dei Church. It means in the image of God, Imago Dei. And I was in this church, and it was a great church, Bible-believing, taught the Bible very well. It was made up of about 80% seminary students. And every seminary student thought that they had the gift of preaching. Can you imagine what that church looked like if every one of those seminary students were utilizing their gift every Sunday? Stage would be very full. But you see, the church didn't need 80% of its people to be a preacher. They didn't need 80 mouths, as 1 Corinthians would put it. That church had very specific needs, and each time that a seminary student would come to them and say, I feel like I have the gift of preaching, they would respond with, well, we don't need a preacher right now, but we need somebody to serve in childcare. We need somebody to help in this way or in that way. We need you at setup and teardown. And as this happened, these people who thought they had a certain gift realized that God was giving them a gift in another way for the building up of the body of Christ. I do not believe that they're necessarily different from natural talents or abilities. I believe that you can grow in your spiritual gifts in the same way that you can grow in your natural talents and abilities. And I think rightfully so, we should. So not always should the question be, what is my spiritual gift? The question should probably be, what are the needs of the body? What are the needs of the body? There's a couple other things that we need to note about spiritual gifts. One is that they're God-given. They're not ours. They're given by him. We see it in verse 11, what we just read. Whose oracles are they? They're the oracles of God. They're God's oracles. So we proclaim the oracles of God. Whose strength is it that we live in? God's strength. When we serve, we serve by the strength of God. It is God's. These things are God's to give. As I said, the Spirit gives gifts to all Christians, but not all Christians get the same gift. I also believe that the gifts are given to serve two purposes. One, Ephesians chapter 4, to build up the body of Christ. For building up the body, the gifts are given to build up the church. And two, for the glory of God. In fact, I believe that giving or serving to build up the body of Christ, to build up and encourage the body, is in fact glorifying to God. When we serve, we glorify God. And inversely, when we choose not to serve, our lack of service fails to glorify God. The truth is, church, it's really not about us. About God. It's about His glory. And if you're looking at service, if you're looking at your actions in the church or outside of the church as some way to find fulfillment in your life, that's not what this is about. It's not to reach or obtain your aspirations. It's not for the enjoyment or entertainment of you or someone else. It's not about you. God has placed you in this church with a particular gifting and a particular set of skills for the sake of your brothers and sisters and for the sake of His great name. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let me be honest, I don't have a good earthly reason why you should do what I'm telling you to do. I don't have it. I have no money to offer. I have no reputation for you to obtain. I have nothing for you to aspire to within the church. That's not what I have. I don't have any incentive other than Christ Himself, church. That's it. That's the only thing I've got. Christ Himself and the building of His kingdom, that is all I have. But church, I believe that that is enough. I believe that that is enough to set our fleshly desires aside, to set our preferences aside, and to glorify God through service. When we do that, I have a very specific and clear responsibility as your pastor. The elders, each one of us, we have a very specific and clear responsibility to you as a part of our church. And it is to help you grow and build your gifting to the fullness of God's calling. My job, our job as elders, is to help the church grow in their calling, to improve, to get better, so that we can better advance the kingdom of God. Church, we are to discover our gifts. We are to use our gifts and our talents for the glory of God. Second thing that we look at is, I just want us to note, like, we are called by God to serve one another joyfully as to the Lord. Serving joyfully is a tough thing. Joyfully, joy is just a tough thing to come by in general. So many of us, we might be serving, but maybe we're grumpy about serving. Man, I feel like I'm doing this every week. Got to bring donuts. I got to get up 15 minutes early and be there to welcome people and have a smile on my face. What a burden. Far too often we behave like the Israelites behaved in the Old Testament. They would grumble to Moses. They'd grumble to their leadership saying, why are we here? What are we doing? This is miserable. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We don't like where we're at. And they'd grumble. Take a look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. This is the response Moses gives. For what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling's not against us, but against the Lord. We've got to be very careful here. Verse 9 and 10 of our passage this morning says, without complaining, serve. Serve without complaining. Be joyful in your service to God. Recognize that if you have to get up early to come and to serve the Lord, that's not a burden but a blessing. That's not cause for grumbling but for rejoicing. Because your service, it glorifies God. When you put it in its proper perspective, you see that your service, it is honoring to God, and it advances his kingdom, and it encourages and it builds up your brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can take another step forward this week. We must remember and put it in its proper perspective. We must serve joyfully, recognizing that Jesus has asked us to serve for his glory. I do want to note that sometimes we think we do have certain gifts when in fact we do not have those gifts. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have seen people who are very, very good at worship, leading worship, phenomenal. And we've all seen people who are not so good, haven't we? We've seen incredible preachers, preachers who can declare the truth of God far and above anything that we even realized was possible. And then we've seen preachers that maybe not so much. I can't tell you how many people, they come to me and they say, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a preacher, I want to do this. I feel like this is what God's called me to, and then I hear them preach. Let's see where else the Lord might have gifted you. All this to say, we are not to covet someone else's role. Man, I really wish I could be this person. I really wish I could be that person. God, why don't you give me this gift? Why don't you give me that gift? Complaining and grumbling and wishing and desiring. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't fulfill somebody else's ministry. Don't fulfill the ministry of Jeremy or Samantha. Fulfill Timothy's ministry. Do you see that? God has laid out a ministry for you to accomplish. It's independent. It's separate from my ministry. Our ministries aren't the same. It's not your neighbor's ministry that you should covet after. Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry, so too should we fulfill our ministry. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Church, we have to wonder, what does service look like? Is service only within the church? Is it outside of the church? What does good service look like? Let me just say, service starts with the church. It starts with the church. Why do I say that? I'm so glad you asked. Parachurch organizations are good and all. Don't mishear me. Love Gideon's International. We support Gideon's International. We have crisis pregnancy centers that we support and we agree with and we love them. Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, or Navigators, love them. We've got Tyndale House Publishing. We've got Wycliffe Bible Translators. We have all of these different parachurch organizations. But keep in mind, God never said, on this rock I will build my parachurch organization. Jesus told Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Whose church? Not Peter's, Christ's. You see, Christ has ordained the church to be the primary way in which he works within the world. There's no other way, there's no other plan B, there's no other backup than the church. The church is it. The church is absolutely massive. That's why I say we start with the church. The gathering of believers called the church is unavoidable for any real Christian. And in our text this morning, in the myriad of other verses in Scripture, the teaching is that we must start with service within the church and then expand outward from there. This is true in service. This is true in tithing. This is true in time. This is true in attention. This is true in mission. We start here and then we go outward. That is the purpose that God has laid out. Here at Celebration Church, we have five major ways in which we point people to serve, especially starting out, to serve within the church. We have five different places. I want to just list them off. Number one, Celebration Kids. Oh, I'm not gifted in that area. How do you know? Maybe you are. Celebration Kids. Number two, Worship Team. We've got a ton of people every single week here on Thursday night, making sure that our worship is as good as it can possibly be. They are a phenomenal team. I love them, and I just want to encourage you, if you are gifted in this, come and see. Come and see if this is where God has you. Audiovisual team. We have people who do the online live stream, the video, the lights, the sound. Come and join us. Hospitality team. Every single Sunday morning, we have people out there. We had donuts this morning. We have stuff every week with coffee and taking care of people. When we have events or big things that are going on and we're providing food, the hospitality team, we pull and lean on them to help us take care of the needs of people. Welcome team. Every person in this room, hopefully, when they walk through these doors for the very first time, were loved on, they were greeted, and you felt a loving, welcoming atmosphere. That is our welcome team. They do a phenomenal job. And if you want to make sure that the next people that walk through this door had the same experience that you had, that you were loved on, and that they would be loved on, come and join our welcome team. It's not a huge commitment. Each one of these commitments are roughly once a month. But these are ways in which you can start serving and being a part of the advancement of the kingdom of God. There are new needs that are coming up that I just want to highlight for a moment. Some of our needs, they're big needs. We're looking at what it would look like for us to expand outside of our own building and maybe go to a satellite campus. We're looking probably, if we do that, we're going to need a whole new team to do that, set up and tear down. We're going to need to divide our current teams, audiovisual and worship and children's ministry. We're going to have to do all of those things at the other campus as well. There's a need for our Celebration Kids right now. During second service right now, all the kids are in one room from 4 to 10. That's a huge age range. And it's hard for our leaders to be able to speak in a way that really hits all of them. And so we're looking at dividing out that group into two different classes. We could use your help. We're looking at potential college ministry, what it looks like to do college ministry. We're looking at expanding our groups. And there's so many different ways to serve, from being a host home, to a group leader, to a Bible study teacher, to being a deacon or an elder. There's so many different ways in which you can serve. If you have a specific desire, that's fine. If you have a general desire, that's even better. My favorite people, my favorite conversations are the ones that say, "Brandon, I'm here to serve wherever you think you need me. Wherever I can help, I'm here to help. If it's taking out trash, that's great. If it's cleaning toilets, that's great. If it's Bible study teacher, that's great. Whatever you want. Whatever you think." And then we go and we find their gifting together. Those are great. But as I said before, keep in mind that some people might think they fit well in a certain place, but they just don't. And that's okay. That's okay. We want to work with you to find where God wants you to be. Right now, we have 127 people who are serving within our church. It's an awesome number. It's way higher than the 20% number. 127 people who are serving in our church in different capacities, but there's so much more need. There's so much more that we as a church should be doing. that we just simply cannot. And so I would encourage you to step in and to step up into this. Now, one thing I do want to say is, if the Lord, I don't want you leaving here feeling obligated to serve. If you're walking out these doors feeling guilty and like, I don't really want to, but I guess I have to now, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'd rather have people who are joyfully serving saying, let's do this. Let's get on mission. Let's be on fire for the Lord, and let's see what God can do with a church filled with people who are serving. The last thing I want is for you to feel like you have to. There's a mission to be had. There's work to be done. There's a lot more that we still need to do. And I want to join hands with people who want to advance the kingdom of God and glorify God and do it with you together. Final point, and we'll be done. We are called by God to empower one another to serve our community and world. The church has had a very long history of impacting the world for God. I don't know if we realize this all the time because our culture is so against Christianity today. It's so foreign to Christianity today. But the church has had a history of influencing the culture in amazing ways, far more than any secular scholar would care to admit. Let me give you some examples. Throughout history, the church, the Christian church, has been the single driving factor in education, universities, medical care, art, culture, ethics, and philosophy. Without the Christian church, the driving factor, the single greatest driving factor wouldn't exist, and we would not be where we are at today. It was the church scholars who preserved literacy in Western Europe following the fall of the Roman Empire. It was in the Middle Ages, the church that rose to replace the Roman Empire as the unifying force in Europe. The teachings of Jesus, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, are among the most important sources of modern notions of human rights and equality, welfare, commonly provided by governments in the West. Long-held Christian teachings on sexuality, marriage, and family life have established the bedrock of society for centuries. For the last several hundred years, Christian concepts of the nuclear family, a father and a mother, has structured society and advanced society in amazing ways. And now, only now, are we seeing the damage that is caused by the destruction, the disintegration of the nuclear family, where children do not have both a father and a mother in the home. We are seeing the disintegration of culture and ethics in our society primarily because the nuclear family has been broken in our culture. The church was the one who established that. The truth is, Christianity has played a seminal role in abolishing such things as slavery and polygamy and human sacrifice. Modern atheistic critics can scoff at the beliefs of the Bible and the superstitions of professing Christians, but they do so while benefiting from living in a culture built on many of the very things that they detest. The church has had an extremely profound impact on history, but the task is not done and is not over. It must continue. It is not complete. God has meaningful, he has valuable, purposeful ministry for you to do that will impact the lives of others. There is a next step to take. We are not done with this role, this task, this responsibility. And so as we step into and serve one another, our service does not end at the door. But we go out and we serve a dying and a lost world. God has some things for you to do. If you have already met Jesus and you have not yet gone to heaven, you might be wondering, why the delay? It's because of this. He has some things for you to do. He has some things to teach you, some things he wants to do in you and through you. This is why you're here. Martin Luther once said, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would have ever been spared? Do we do this? Do we live our lives? Okay, the church is great. We can serve in the church. We can be a part of the church. But go outside these walls and we don't want to talk to people. We don't want to interact with people. We don't want any of that. Church, we have a mission to accomplish and a world to reach. Does he need us to do it? No. God does not need you. But, like a father taking their child to work with them, God wants to use you. Are you actually helpful? Not really. But you see, when a father takes their child to work, they do so because they love them, because they want to spend time with them, and they want to do the same things. They want to participate in the same things together, and they want to teach their son, their child, how to do the work. So it is with God. So it is with the Lord. He doesn't need us, but he wants to teach us some things. And he wants to spend time with us, and he wants to be near to us. That means that we should have an attitude, a lifestyle of service. It may start, and I believe it should start, within these walls, but our service does not end here. We have a mission field to reach. Church, Jesus is our example of service. As we close, that's all I really want to focus on. He washed his disciples' feet. He loved them. He lived with them. He was patient with them as he taught them. He laid down his life for them. What does it look like for us to do the same? Serve the lost. Invite a non-Christian couple into your home once a week. Share a meal together. Ask your waitress how you can pray for them. And then, like, just leave a good tip, because otherwise, just don't do that. Like, that's terrible. Volunteer with Shepherd's Hand. Volunteer in prison ministry. Financially sponsor a child from another country. Bake muffins for your coworkers. Church, it starts here, but it doesn't end here. Let's have a lifestyle, an attitude of service. Let's love our world well, and let's serve them well. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we thank you, we glorify your great name. We pray that you would give us the strength and the desire to step into your work and your will. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which this church is already serving, the ways that you have utilized the people here to grow your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you will continue to give us workers for the harvest. Continue to help us to grow. Let us not be just fans of you, but let us realize that we are in fact players in the game. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you. Be glorified here and now. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.